If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 15, we'll be continuing our series here. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, there's a few in the underchair racks as well as it will be up here and in the bulletin. You can follow along. Today we're going to be reading John 15, verse 18, and continuing through the beginning of chapter 16 into verse 4. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, it's our habit to do that here at Gainesville Presbyterian Church, because while I might be the speaker, the one making the noise up here, it is God who has given us this Word for us. It is His Spirit that uses this Word to change our hearts. So we stand in reverence to Him. Let us hear the Word then of our Lord. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant word given for you. Let's pray. God, would you bless your word now in our midst? Would it change our hearts? May we be conformed by the power of your Spirit to Christ. May we look like him, follow him, listen to him. May we abide in him. We thank you for this word that you have given to us now. And Father, would you teach us as we learn from it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been the victim of collateral damage? You hear that word, right? Collateral damage. That sounds kind of extreme. You think of wars and civilians and that type of thing, but I think collateral damage is a lot more common than we really think about, and even more than that, I think we recognize it when it happens. Maybe you're going about your day, you're having a great day so far, and you're driving down the road, and somebody just swerves right in front of you, and all of a sudden, your day is ruined. It's collateral damage. Maybe a coworker of yours is bending the rules a little bit, and the boss has to bring you all into a meeting room and says, "I don't know who did this, but whoever did this thing, Well, guess what? Now all of you are going to have to fix this issue, and there are new rules in place. No more bringing fish and microwaving it in the communal microwave. Whatever it is, we recognize the collateral damage, right? We recognize when something unjust happens to us, when the fault is upon someone else. Jesus here is telling us that we are going to be the victims of collateral damage. And this is a part of the war that is going on, this cosmic war. The war between the righteous, God, the Holy One who sits enthroned in heaven. He is mighty and powerful. And against him stands all his enemies, those who would seek to defy, destroy all that God stands for, seeking to make their own way, to build their own kingdoms, to do what is right in their own eyes. In this cosmic war that has been going on from the beginning, we are collateral damage. As Jesus is preparing his disciples for that time when he will go to the cross, where he will accomplish the salvation, this plan that the Father has sent him to do, and yet will leave from them, will go up and ascend into heaven after his resurrection, leaving them behind to face what the aftershocks of this great salvation. Jesus knows that this war and the effects of the war will continue to wreak havoc. The hostility continues on. Now, this hostility is unnerving. It doesn't feel right. We feel the pain and the suffering of this hostility. We feel it every day. There is a great hostility against the light of Christ in this world, but Jesus has overcome the darkness and has given us hope. So, we as God's people who are resting in him and trusting in him and seeking to follow him, we will face these aftershocks. We will face the hostility that continues on. We will endure persecution. That's what Christ is saying here. He's preparing his disciples again for the ministry that they are about to enter into, continuing to bear witness to the salvation. They are now partaking in the work that the Father has sent Jesus to do. And so Jesus says, as they hate me, they will also hate you. It's sobering. It's hard for us as we go throughout our lives. We don't like to think about persecution. We don't like to think about suffering. Yet we know, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's next month or next year, we will face this suffering. And we need hope. We need the assurance that Jesus is giving here to his disciples. I think some of us may be displaying my heart here a little bit. When I first read through this passage, and I read Jesus saying that, remember what I told you, a servant isn't greater than his master. I read that with a tone that I don't think is what Jesus is saying, and I want to point that out because we can read this in a sense where Jesus is saying, oh, come on, your suffering's not that bad. Look at what I had to go through to bring you salvation. Just deal with it. If you're feeling that sense this morning, you're not alone. But take heart, because that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is entering into this conversation with compassion, with understanding. Jesus knows that the world will hate his disciples. It's how he starts, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. He understands. So in this understanding, Jesus is addressing our fears. He's addressing our sorrows. He's addressing this persecution, preparing us so that we can stand firm in Him. As we do that, our joy will be made complete in His power. We'll see this in four truths today. As we go through this passage, Jesus kind of builds this argument and explains why this sorrow, why this hatred is something that we don't have to be afraid of. So four truths that we see today. First, darkness cannot stand in the light. It cannot stand the light. Second, hostility is the result of sin. Third, God's salvation accounts for all evil. And fourth, in Christ, suffering is transformed into joy. How do we see all these things this morning? Well, first, we have this problem, right? Darkness is at war with the light, as I already said. We are hated because we belong to Jesus. We are connected with Jesus. The world doesn't like the light. Remember how John opened this gospel talking about the light that entered into a dark world. And this light intends to bring light into the darkness. But you know what happens when you turn on the light switch in a dark room. Everything's revealed. All the mess, all the things that you want to hide away, nothing is hidden anymore. The world doesn't like the light because as Christ enters into our darkness, as He shines His light upon us, we are revealed. We are shown with our spiritual nakedness. We have nothing to offer to God. We have no ability to stand before Him. Jesus, as He enters into our darkness, He knows this. He comes not to destroy, but to bring hope. So He invites us into His light. He washes us. He makes us abide in Him. And as we follow Him, as we abide in Him, the darkness turns now upon us. I know many of you have felt this kind of persecution before. Maybe it's not the blatant, outright persecution that we see in places of the world where Christians cannot gather together, they cannot worship together, they cannot openly speak the name of Jesus. But it is the persecution of disdain, of missed opportunities, of prejudice, of hatred. We are hated because we are connected with Jesus. We are also hated because we serve Jesus, right? Jesus has told His disciples that He is bringing them along, that they are entering into the work that He is doing. He says that the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What Jesus is saying here is that in this mission that He is now inviting His disciples into, this testimony, bearing witness to the salvation that the Father has sent, as those who proclaim this salvation, as those who follow in Christ's ways, do the work of God, they will be rejected. They will be hated. They do not receive the word of God, and they will not receive your word. If they did receive Christ's word, they would receive your word. They would understand. They would have fellowship with you. We are also hated because as this dark world reacts, as it fights against the authority of God, It tries to grab and claw at whatever it can get, whatever is holy, whatever is good, and destroy it. This has always been the case from the beginning, that the enemies of God would go after whatever God loves. His most beautiful creation was what Satan sought to destroy in the garden. And he continues to destroy it. As we see Jesus preparing his disciples, he reveals that this darkness is at war. It cannot stand the light. And it will seek to destroy whatever is good. And this hostility, Jesus continues, is a result of sin. It's our second truth that we see. This is the reason behind all of this. Jesus continues on. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. There's a lot going on here in these couple verses, and we have to carefully unpack them. I think the best way to do that is to work backwards. They hated me without cause. God is saying that this is the way that things are. This is what is decreed from the beginning. This is how they will receive the Messiah. They will hate him. And again, this is the result of sin. The law shows forth sin. It shows where we fail to do what God has commanded. And Jesus, as he talks about sin and the hatred of himself and the hatred of the Father, all of these things are working together to reveal how sin and this hostility are connected. It's not that apart from Jesus entering into the world and displaying signs that we would be sinless. It's not as if Christ entering into our world makes us sinful. But no, it's that Christ as the light entering into our world reveals our sin. It reveals our estate. Sin is the rebellion against God. This is God's revealing this, his perspective of what's going on, that this war has been continuing on since the fall of man. Without God entering in, without his revealing our sin, we would be ignorant. We would not know. But as Jesus enters into our world, there is a break, there is a measurement of how we measure up to God. Whether we are righteous and holy like him or whether we fall short because of our sin. You see, the hatred of God is not just a result of the sin. That hostility is evidence of the sin. They hated Jesus. They hated the Father. Revealing in their hearts, revealing as Jesus interacts with them, that they are not of God. This shouldn't surprise us. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. That hostility that God gives us over to our desires when we are running away from God. When we have rejected him. God has come to us to reveal our sin. So on one hand, it is revealed who are enemies of God. But on the other hand, it reveals that there is hope. It reveals that there is another way. It reveals our third truth that we see. God's salvation accounts for all evil. God has all of this already figured out in his plan. This isn't surprising to him. As Jesus is describing all of these things, I'm sure the disciples must have been concerned. Jesus, what are you talking about? The world is going to hate us like it hates you? It's going to persecute you? Jesus, you've just talked about leaving us behind. What are we going to do? Jesus brings comfort to his disciples. Throughout this section where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come, he reminds them over and over again that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is coming. That he will send this Helper. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. How does Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit there? He's already talked about the Holy Spirit before, but notice how Jesus is announcing the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I, the Father, the Spirit is sent. He will bear witness about me. This picture of the Trinity is a picture of the divine communion. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, God has this plan. God has already accounted for all of the sin in this world. We are ready to go. As I return to the Father, we will send the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He is sent by the Father, and he will bear witness about me. God is at work. When God is at work, we can take heart. We can know that he has all details, all eventualities, all problems, including this problem of evil. He accounts for it all. He holds it all in his hands. He is not afraid. He is prepared. As he sends the Spirit, he proclaims, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He is inviting his disciples to remember, to believe. Maybe not right now, not while they aren't facing persecution, but in that time when persecution comes, they will remember what Jesus said. The Spirit has come. He is the Spirit of truth. He has been sent by the Father. He bears witness about Christ, about what Christ has done. He's freed us from sin. He is the mighty one of God. So here I'm reminded of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. Hear how God describes himself. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That is the kind of power that we need. That's the kind of God that accounts for all evils, and his plan of salvation is ready. And he is from the beginning. He brings us into this work, and he shares it with us. That phrase there as John finishes out verse 27. because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is reminding them, look, this is how it has always been. This is how the Father has done his work. You have seen it. And it's a reminder that this, from the beginning, continues back all the way to before the world was created. In that communion of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He knew his disciples from the beginning, and he holds us fast. So, where does this leave us? We've seen this problem that the darkness is going to hate you. We've seen the reason that God shows us that sin is the reason for hostility. We see the accounting of it, that God has the power to address this evil, to work against this evil. His plan of salvation is sure. What does that mean for you and for me this morning? We jump into chapter 16. Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus is saying, look, why am I explaining this to you? Why have I told you that they are going to hate you? That they're going to persecute you as they've persecuted me? It's because I love you. Because I want to keep you close. Remember how Jesus has talked about abiding. That need for us to draw near, to rest near to him. Jesus doesn't want us to fall away. He doesn't want us to be afraid. To turn our eyes away from him and turn to all the suffering of this world and to be fearful. He wants us to abide in him. Yes, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Much sorrow, much persecution is coming. This hate of the world, this defiance against God results in so much collateral damage. God's people are sorely oppressed. Paul says that we are killed all the day long. These things are not unaccounted for. The suffering that God knows that we endure is not lost. Instead, Jesus says all of these things so that our suffering may be turned to joy, so that we might rest and abide in him. Jesus says, verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me, but I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. What's Jesus saying there? He's contrasting his disciples with the world. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, you have known me. You do know me. You know the Father. Because you abide in me, because you rest in me, because I have brought you into my work to send you out as my witnesses. You are not like these who live in the dark. You know the Father. You know the truth. You know that he cares for your fears. Jesus wants you to know that this hope that we have in Christ is not a fool's hope. We aren't just believing in something that may or may not happen. Jesus tells us these things so that we may have assurance. Even in the midst of great trials, even in the face of persecution, I must confess that whenever I think of persecution, I try to avoid it. I don't like it. I fear my response will be poor. But Jesus lifts our eyes from this fear. He lifts our eyes from the worry. And he says, I have said these things. I have done these things. I have revealed these things to you. So when the hour comes in which they will persecute you, you will remember. You'll remember that he has revealed this to you. You will remember all the truths that God holds you fast. There is nothing you have to fear. Your consolation is that you know God and are known by him. The hostility between you and God is gone. Christ has paid for it on the cross. If you have confessed your sins, if you have placed your trust in Christ, that hostility has been removed. This may seem like a small consolation when we're not in the midst of persecution. But trust me, when we are in the midst of persecution, when all other anchor, all other fortification is lost, this truth anchors the soul. If we do not have God, we have nothing else. But if we have God, if we are united with him, then we have everything that we need. Jesus says, you know me. You know the Father. You are abiding in me. And more than that, I have sent you out into the world to bear witness that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, might work in and through you to bear witness, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We often go searching in our lives for that which will make us glad, that which will satisfy us. We build our kingdoms, we build our idols. Christian, you have no need except Christ. You have no hope except the hope that the Father has sent in Christ. Rest in him. Trust in him. And in the midst of whatever comes your way, in the midst of all suffering, even unto death, you will remain in him. It is all we need. Is all our hope. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that even in the face of the fiercest of persecution, even in the depth of our suffering, all of it is accounted for. All of it is in your hands. You are with us, reminding us, whispering to our hearts, that as we remain in you, as we abide in you, whatever the world throws at us, we are secure in Christ. We thank you for that, O God, and we rest in you, in the work that you have done through our Savior, and now even within our own hearts by the work of the Spirit. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.